know, the Bible teaches us that there are mysteries in the kingdom. The Bible teaches us that there are secret things that belong to the Lord. And you know, I've preached a lot about kingdom principles over the years, but I can't ever think or remember that I ever preached about the secret things. You know, and the Bible says there are secret things to be discovered, to be uncovered. So I believe this is going to really help us moving forward into this new year. And what I want to talk to you about today, you know, you're going to see this as we move forward through the Word of God. You're going to see this, that there is an eternal purpose for God's people, that we are connected into an eternal purpose. It was designed in the mind of God from the very beginning of time. For example, the Word of God says this, that even before the world was made, God knew you. Now you just let that sink in a second. Even before the world was made, God knew you. I can't even begin to even contemplate that in my mind, because the depth of it is so awesome and so incredible. And when I think of Almighty God who created the universe and all that in them is, what is man that you are mindful of him? But thank God he is. Amen. He is so mindful of us, and I rejoice in that. So I want to speak to you today, and I have entitled this sermon, The Keys That Unlock Mysteries. I'm going to start with this. The sinking of the RMS Titanic is one of the most remembered disasters in history. It happened a long time ago. So many articles and books continue to be written about the ship that was deemed unsinkable. It was even said that God cannot sink this ship. Wow. Really? History records that the gash in the hull was only a quarter inch wide. It was 300 feet long, but it was a quarter inch wide. An article published in the Telegraph newspaper in the UK in 2007 said that a key could have saved the Titanic from disaster. A key could have saved the Titanic from disaster. The article stated that one of the officers of the crew was removed from the crew at the last minute, and he forgot to give the key to the man who replaced him. Now, this key, it fit the locker that contained the binoculars in the crow's nest. Interesting. Those binoculars were vital to being able to see the icebergs, but they were missing the key. Think about that. They were missing the key. All right, so Jesus says this to us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. This is when Jesus is he's grilling the disciples, and he's asking them, "Who do men say that I am?" And, you know, so they began to tell him, you know, what people were saying about him. So Peter makes that bold confession that he is Christ, the Son of God. So then Jesus says this in verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Excuse me. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or the gates of Hades, "shall not prevail against it." All right, so he says to Peter, based upon your confession, based upon what you just declared, I am going to build my church. You know, and all the things that are wrong with the church, and the church has many problems, and the church is imperfect, and we're talking about the church at large, what we would call the universal church all around the world, because it's full of imperfect people. But with all of its problems, all of its imperfections, Jesus said, I will build it. And I thank God for that. We are part of something that God is building. All right, then the next thing, notice this. He says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Then notice what he says. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Keys that unlock mysteries. Hallelujah. Let me give you another one. Let me go to the book of Ephesians. My father-in-law taught me this coming up in ministerial training. You know, he used to always say this. He said, going through ministry, there will be times where you are in the pit. And he gave me the acronym for PIT, Preachers in Training. A lot of truth to that. Amen. But he taught me that the book of Ephesians was vital to understanding the plan and purpose of God in salvation. And it is one of the most incredible books, I believe, in all of the Bible. In the book of Ephesians, we read this, chapter 1, verse 9. Look at what this says. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. Wow. There it is. There's the mystery. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Hallelujah. I am so wealthy in God. The Bible says so right here. He says, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. I read that, and man, it just makes me want to do a second line in the house of God. I'm serious. I mean, this is just loaded with so much incredible, encouraging truth of the plan and purpose of God and what he has promised to you and I. Keys that unlock mysteries. So having said that, now I want to kind of really bring you into the meat of this word today. And this is going to encourage you, because God, his plan and his purpose for you and I is so incredibly awesome, unbelievable. I mean, I don't even have the words to describe it, of how God wants to use you and I for his glory. All right, so there's some things that we must understand. We must understand some of these keys, some of these principles. All right, I want you to get this one at the top of the list. Believers have been spiritually enthroned. We have been spiritually enthroned. Check this out. Ephesians chapter 2. Here we are again in Ephesians. It says, and you he hath made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. How many of you know that all of these letters in the Bible were addressed to believers? They're not addressed to lost people. They are addressed to people who have come to salvation, people who have come to faith in Christ. They are addressed to believers of church bodies. So he says, and you. He was speaking, of course, to the church at Ephesus. And you he hath made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. At one time I was spiritually dead, and so were you. In which, he said, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. Amen, somebody. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Woo! It just excites me to read this stuff. But here's the key. Verse 5. But even when we were dead, he made us alive. And verse 6, he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank God. Do y'all see this? We are presently raised and we are presently seated. We are spiritually enthroned. I love that phrase, seated together. It comes from one singular Greek word. It means to be in union with. It means an association. It literally means companionship. And my friends, that brings us into the eternal purpose of God. The whole reason of creation, the whole reason of salvation, the whole reason behind it all of God's eternal purpose was to have an eternal companion through his Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And that's what this word or this phrase, seated together, means. If you are a born-again child of God, you are in union with Christ. You are an associate of Christ. You are in companionship with Jesus Christ. The awesomeness of being forgiven is that God has raised us from a position of being spiritually dead to a position of being spiritually enthroned. So believers have gone from condition to position. Do y'all see that? Because he describes the condition. The condition was you were spiritually dead, separated from God. You had no life. You lived for yourself. You were bound by the lust of your flesh and the lust of your mind. And you were under condemnation. You were under God's judgment because of sinfulness and because of independence and because of rebellion and being separated from his presence. That was our condition. But thank God we have gone from condition to position. I now have a position. At one time I had a condition. Come on, somebody. Amen. As a lot of people that are still in our world, they have a condition. Are y'all with me? And that's why we have to preach the gospel. That's why we should witness to people. That's why we should pray for people. Because they are in a condition. But God wants to bring them to a position. This is a tremendous key that will unlock mysteries. It'll unlock it. And it causes us to realize, what? I have a position? Do you know how many people today are striving for positions? They want to get a position in their organization. They want to reach a certain status in life. And you know, people are, lie, steal, and you know, do all kind of things because they want a position. Isn't it interesting that God gives us the ultimate position? And that position is in his Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So believers have been spiritually enthroned. Man, what an incredible truth. Now think of how that mentality can change how you view everything. If you look at it in the context that I am seated together with Christ, I have a position in God. Hallelujah. So that brings me to the next thing I want to introduce to you. And this may be something you've never thought about before, but believers have higher rank than angels. Check this out. Let me give you some evidence for the statement. In Psalms, let's go to in the book of Psalms. In Psalms 8, I love this. Psalms 8, I just kind of quoted from the Psalms just a few moments ago. But in Psalms 8, notice what this says in verse 5. I quoted verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? In verse 5, it says, for you have made him a little lower than the angels. Some of the translations, because it's the Hebrew word Elohim, the word for God, some translations of the Bible substitute the word angels for with God. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Who is it talking about? It's talking about mankind, right? This brings us back to the creation of Adam. He says, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, but you have crowned him with glory and honor. All right, notice what it says next. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. God gave Adam that position in the garden, right? So think about it. All right, so in the garden, Adam had a position, but he went from a position to a condition. Are y'all with me? All right, so then here comes Jesus, and what does Jesus do? He reverses the curse. So he brings us from a condition back to a position. Hallelujah. And that means that we have rank. See, Adam was created to rule over God's creation, but his sin condition affected his position. In Romans 5, it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through Christ. Hallelujah. We reign in life. Look at what this says. If you don't think that we have been given a position, a rank that is higher than angels, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Who are the saints? The word simply means the called out ones. If you are a born again child of God, you are a saint. Hallelujah. He says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Look at this. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Now, I still don't understand what all of that means. He says, how much more things that pertain to this life? But one thing I do understand, that if we judge angels, then that means we have a higher rank. Amen? We have a higher rank. See, Adam was created to rule over God's creation, but his sin condition affected his position. But the power of redemption elevates believers to a position of rulership. Hallelujah. So then I pose the question, how is this possible? How is it possible? Well, let's answer it. First of all, because of delegated authority. Hallelujah. Listen, get the revelation that you can walk in authority. You have been given power. You have been given authority. This is how it's possible. Because we have received, if you're a born again child of God, you have received delegated authority. All right, look at what Matthew 18 says. Matthew 18, 18. Check this out. He says, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What is he talking about? He's talking about prayer. He's talking about the mystery of prayer. He's talking about the power of praying. He says that if you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then verse 19, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. I think we ought to take a moment right now and just say, Jesus, I recognize your presence. Come on, somebody. Amen. Because according to his word, he's right here. Ooh, I feel him. I feel him. I feel his power. I feel his presence. I feel his anointing. Hallelujah. He's right here. He's right here. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, he says, I'm right in the midst. Whew. Man, that does something to me. Check this out. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Luke 10, 19. He says, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Power to trample on serpent, on snakes. Years ago, we had a guy in the church, kept inviting his coworker to come to church, and I had never been to a non-denominational type church, and you know where the worship's lively and the services are lively, and never been to one, and it was a lady, and she was very reluctant to go to a church that she was unfamiliar with, you know, just based upon perception. People have a lot of perceptions of things out there. So he finally convinced her to come to a church service, and she said, now let me just get one thing clear. So now before we go, they don't bring out snakes, right? Oh, no. We only do those on Christmas and Easter. Well, listen, you go up into the hills of Virginia, they got snake handling churches for the life of me. I can't understand. I mean... How are you going to attract visitors to your church? I mean, come on, somebody. I don't like spiders and snakes. Hallelujah. Jesus gave us a metaphor. Amen. He was telling us that we have authority over the kingdom of darkness. He says, I give you authority to trample over it and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And then I love this next statement. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What is he saying? Rejoice because of your position. Hallelujah. Yes. God deputizes believers. Jesus in Matthew 28, he said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. He gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18. He deputized the believers when he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Hallelujah. There was the delegation. There was the commission. He invested his own life. We are raised together. We are in a position together. Hallelujah. That's why the Bible says that we are now heirs of God and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ because he has deputized believers. Hallelujah. So now that brings us into the power of prayer and how vital it is that we learn how to pray. I'm fearful that too many in our churches today in America, they have not learned how to effectively pray. When I got saved, when I became a born-again Christian, that's how I broke free from the life that I was living. That's how I got delivered. I mean, all of the people that were trying to get me back into old lifestyle, living that way. I needed power. And I began to get up every morning and seek God. And I learned how to pray. And every morning, man, I found something supernatural was happening. I couldn't understand. I couldn't put my finger on it. But I know it was imparting some power and authority in my life. And it enabled me to live and walk in victory. It enabled me to live and walk in the power of authority. You see, the devil is always after your authority. So if he can get us to sin, what do? We forfeit our authority. That's why it's always a battle to walk right before God, to live in purity, to walk before the Lord in purity of heart and spirit, because the devil is always after that authority. He got it from Adam. He couldn't get it from Jesus. Though he tried, he couldn't get it. But he tried to get it in Matthew chapter 4, if you be the Son of God. Cast yourself down. If you be the Son of God, make these stones bread. If you be the Son of God. He tried to get his authority, but he could not do it. He's always after our authority. And when someone compromises with the world, guess what they forfeit? The power, the authority. They forfeit the authority. Check this out. 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, we can insert presidents, prime ministers, governors, mayors, for all who are in authority. So do you understand what this is telling us? It is telling us, based upon our position, our authority, that we can affect government. And we don't affect it by a protest or things like that. We affect it through the power of prayer. He tells us so right here. I exhort, first of all, the first order of business, supplication, prayer, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. God uses prayer to enforce his will. You and I can change nations through the power of prayer. I love this quote. E.M. Bounds, if you're not familiar with E.M. Bounds, you ought to go get some of his books on prayer and read them. They are classics. This is a quote from E.M. Bounds in one of his books on prayer. He says, prayer is striking the winning blow. Service is gathering up the results. I love that. Prayer is striking the winning blow. Service is gathering the results. So we got to pray. Amen. To unlock the mysteries, we've got to step into the position of authority and understand. I mean, all that we've read, he has given us authority. He has deputized us. And he said, whatsoever we bind on earth. Think of that. Think of the power and the authority in that. Whatever we bind, we'll be bound. Whatever we loose, we'll be loosed. The power to pray, the authority to pray. God uses prayer to enforce his will. Hallelujah. Here's the last and final thing. I love this. I want to read this to you in the Amplified Bible. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, Old Testament prophet. Jeremiah, chapter 33, verse 3. I'll read the first three verses. He says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time, while he was still shut up in the court of the guard, saying, thus says the Lord who made earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. Look at this. Fenced in and hidden. Are y'all still with me? Fenced in, things that are fenced in and hidden. which you do not know, do not distinguish and recognize, have knowledge of, or understanding. So God says, call to me, and I will unlock mysteries to you. What? What? Are y'all getting this? I got to read this again. He says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things, fenced in and hidden. Things that are hidden. If they'd have only had the key to the box, the Titanic could have avoided disaster. If we can only have the keys to the kingdom, how much could we change? How much vision could be imparted? How many lives could be forever altered for eternity if we have the keys?